Good afternoon, folks. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're glad to be able to be out here on Friday afternoon for our open air witness. This week it's coming from Partick Station in the West End of Glasgow. And we're very glad that you're able to join with us. And we hope that you'll listen, stay around for a moment or two, and listen to what we have to say. There are one or two gentlemen out handing out some gospel tracts, and we would be grateful if you would take one of these tracts with you. You might not be able to read it at the moment, but please take it home with you, or if you're going for a coffee, then you can read it there. It's quite simply a very short and concise gospel message, and it has our relevant contact details on the tract also. We are a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's if you go up Dumbarton Road, and when you come to the police station, if you go up the hill opposite the police station, you will first of all come to Thornwood Primary School, and you'll meet our building there on the crossroads next door to the school. And we meet every Lord's Day, that Sunday, the first day of the week. We meet at 11 a.m. and we also have an early evening service at 6 p.m. And you are welcome to these public services. Please come along. We also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And again, we would extend a warm welcome to any and all of you to these services. They are open to the public. But friends, we don't confine our ministry to the pulpit or the churches. Instead, we like to come out and to bring to your attention something concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very sum and the substance of the Christian gospel. There is no gospel without Jesus, and therefore we want to present him to you this afternoon, even if it's just for a moment or two. But I'd like to begin really by reading one or two verses from the Bible. Why do we read from the Bible? Well, we read from the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. And it is God's revelation for mankind. It's God's complete and perfect revelation. And if we want to know how we are to live in this world, and if we want to know how that we are to be found in heaven at the end of our lives, then we must know and study the Bible and follow what we find there in the Bible. Now, I want to read one or two verses from Luke chapter 12. You'll find it in the New Testament, Luke 12, and from verse 15. Take heed, this is Jesus saying, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruit plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that ever walked upon this earth. And he began to speak to his disciples, and he told them to beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, it's an inordinate desire for more and more. It's never to be satisfied with what we have. It's to always ask for something more and always to pursue something else, never to be contented, always wanting more of what this world can give us. And I put it to you, friends, that this is something that we find in our own day and generation. Many of us, in fact, most of the population, are much richer than ever our forefathers were. Generations ago did not know the wealth and the prosperity that we have. Yet, we're not satisfied. We're always looking for something else. Well, this is a warning to us to beware of covetousness. And Jesus tells a story, a parable. What's it about? Well, it's about a rich farmer. He was obviously a hard-working individual, a rich farmer who had plenty of goods. And what happened? He had another great harvest. Everything went well for him. God had blessed him, because God is the one who gives harvests. God had blessed him with a good harvest, another good harvest, so that he had lots and lots of things. He couldn't store all his produce in the barns that he had, because the barns that he had were already full from a previous harvest. Therefore, this man had a problem. What was he going to do with all his fruit, with all his produce? Well, he thought to himself one night, this is what I will do. I will tear down my existing barns, I will build greater and bigger barns, and I will put my existing stock in the new barns, and I will add my new harvest to my old stock. And therefore, I'm going to have plenty, plenty of goods, plenty of this world's goods. And what then am I going to do? I'm going to retire. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. I am going to take it easy. I'm going to live well on all that God has given to me. Now, what was God's verdict upon that man's thinking and upon that man's life? God said to that man, thou fool. Thou fool. Why? Because tonight you're going to head into eternity. Thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, he was going to die. And that very moment that he would die, what would happen? He would enter into the presence of God, and he would give account of his life before God. And that man who had everything this world could give him did not have the blessing of God upon his life. He did not live for God. Instead, he sought to live for himself and please himself. Jesus said on another occasion something that's very apt and appropriate. He said on another occasion in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37, he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man that we're talking about in the parable, he had everything this world could give him, but he wasn't right with God. And therefore, that night when his soul was required of him, he went into a lost eternity. And all his goods, all the things that he had amassed, and all the things that he delighted in, and all the things that he worked hard for, he left them all behind. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, that man in the parable was rich in the world's goods, but he wasn't rich towards God. That's what Jesus said. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so it is with everyone who is not rich towards God. Now, how can we be rich towards God? Well, friends, I put it to you. We can be rich towards God by first believing in the gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in that one that He has sent in order to save us. We can be rich in faith. We can be rich in repentance. We can be rich in grace. We can be rich in sanctification. These are the things that we need, friends, if we're ever to be saved, if we're ever to be brought into glory. We need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Because, as we will read in another passage, He's the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is true for all of us. This is true for all here this afternoon outside Partick Station. Those in the shops, those in the offices. It's the same for all of us without exception. We are lost. We are lost by nature. Why is it we are lost? We are lost, friends, because we're sinners. We're lost because we have fallen, and we do not have that relationship with God that we should have. Why do we not have this relationship? Well, we don't have it because of sin. Where did sin come out? How did it come about? If we go back to the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And after He looked upon His creation at the end of the sixth day, He said, "Behold, it is all very good." God's verdict upon His own handiwork, as He looked upon the creation, as He saw the sun, the moon, the stars, as He saw the earth, as He saw the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds and everything, and as He saw mankind made in His image, this was His verdict. Behold, it is all very good. But something happened, did it not? Because we don't live in a perfect world. You know that. You can see it yourself. It's far from perfect. It's not the way it was when God first made this world and this universe. What happened? Well, what happened was our first parents fell. They fell into sin. God, in order to test them, to see whether they truly loved Him or not, He gave them a test. He put them in a wonderful, beautiful garden where everything was laid all up for them. But He gave them one commandment. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any other tree. You can have the fruit from any other tree in the garden, but not this one. God was simply testing them to see whether they truly loved the Lord their God or not. And what happened? Well, the evil one came, Satan, that great enemy of God and the enemy of mankind. He came. And he came and he tempted Eve. And Eve succumbed to temptation. And then Eve gave some of the fruit to her husband Adam. And he ate it. He disobeyed and ate it. And from that moment in human history, sin entered into mankind's existence. And they became sinners. They died in a sense the moment they rebelled against God. In what sense did they die? They died spiritually. They no longer had that wonderful relationship that they had with their Creator. They were afraid of Him. Before they ran to Him, before they delighted in having fellowship and communion with their Creator God. But once sin entered into their experience, they hid from God. They did not want anything to do with them. And that's where we find ourselves today. Why is that? Well, it is because we have all come from Adam and Eve. They are our first parents. The whole of the human race has descended from Adam and Eve. And we've inherited their sinful nature. That's why, friends, we are sinners. We don't become sinners, we are sinners. Even as we are conceived in the womb, we are sinners even at conception. And when we come out of the womb, and when we begin to get active, what happens? Well, that sinful nature will manifest itself in sinful thoughts, in sinful words, and in sinful actions. And we're all guilty before God. That's why the Bible does not flatter us. It tells us plainly, clearly, soberly, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the Bible's verdict. And as we've said at the beginning, the Bible is the Word of God. If you want to hear what God has to say, read the Bible. You'll find out. And that's God's verdict upon us all. This afternoon, no matter how morally upright we may be, no matter how upstanding we might be as a citizen of this world, yet, as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And well, we might think to ourselves, well, that doesn't really matter. It's not a concern. It is, because sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing because ultimately, when we sin against God. We sin against a holy God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That's how the prophet described the great God of heaven. Therefore, we have a problem. And that problem cannot be addressed by ourselves. And it cannot be addressed by the politicians, by the media, by the teachers and the professors, by the people in industry. It cannot be addressed and it cannot be dealt with by the movers and the shakers of society. This is only something that God can deal with. And friends, we come out this afternoon to tell you that God has indeed dealt with our greatest problem. We don't know the future, but it seems highly likely that we're going to have a general election in the UK in this year. And some of us may well be putting our hope upon politicians to bring about a better life for us. Well, friends, we have to say you're going to be very disappointed. Because if we look at our problems that we find ourselves facing in Britain today, it would not be wrong to say that most of the problems have been caused by politicians themselves. And what is most certainly true, they do not recognize man's greatest plight, and therefore they will never address it, never even acknowledge it. But the Bible does, and God has. And how has He addressed it? Well, He has addressed it by sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There's God's answer to our sin. He sent His Son. Now, how could this possibly work? What was God doing? What was God's plan? Well, God's plan is quite clear. Mankind have been given a law, and mankind has broken that law, and that law must be honored. God cannot relax his law. He cannot lower his standards. It's impossible. But what he's done is, he has sent forth his Son, the eternally begotten Son of God, came down from heaven. And in a mystery, he took upon himself our form and our nature. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he was born in the normal manner, and he lived a perfect life. He lived without sin. That is absolutely remarkable. He's the only individual who has ever walked upon this earth who has lived a perfect life. He did not sin in thought or in word or in deed. He lived the perfect life that every one of us should live. And at the end of that life, having lived a perfect life, he was then able to offer up a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice. Why? Well, mankind has broken God's law, and Jesus, as our representative, stood in and paid the price of that law that was broken. Because God demands that those who break his law, the penalty for it is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jesus, as our substitute, as our representative, he volunteered in order that he might suffer and die and pay the price for mankind's sin. And because Jesus is an infinite person, what he did is enough to cover the sins of the whole world. That's the wonderful and the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was able to cry there on the cross as he was about to die, "It is finished." What is finished? Was it his life? Well, in some sense, it was his life. It was about to come to an end. But when he said, "It is finished," and remember, he said it, lifting his head up when he was on the cross and cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He was telling the whole world, he was telling all around, that all that he had come to do is finished. He has been successful. He lived a perfect life and offered up a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, he was able to cry out triumphantly, "It is finished." And friends, we are out here this afternoon with a single goal and aim in order that you might hear about this person and that you might put your faith and hope and trust upon him. That one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because whether we will admit it or acknowledge it, we are all mortal. We're all going the way of all the earth. Why is it that we die? We die because of sin. If there was no sin in this world, there would be no death. There would be no suffering. There would be no tears. There would be no hospitals, no dentists, no weeds, none whatsoever. Life would be totally different. But because of sin, we have all of these things. And that's why one day we will all pass into eternity. And when we do, what will happen? We will meet our Creator God. We will meet him. in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give account of our lives. And friends, if we don't have a Savior on that day, we will perish. Because the Bible tells us that once we die, it says in the book of Hebrews, you'll find it yourself, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How will you fare on that day when you stand before Jesus Christ? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We want to tell you, friends, that this day is coming. But here, today, in March 2024, we're in the day of grace. This is the time of God's favor. This is the time when the everlasting gospel is being proclaimed to you, when you are urged to come and to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God has provided to be our Savior. What must I do then? What must you do? Well, you must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I do that, you might say? Well, if you were in a river and you couldn't swim, and there was someone at the side there who could help you, you would cry out. You would gather words. You would express yourself. You would make it clear that you want to be saved. That's what you must do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, and that Jesus Christ is willing to save. Indeed, the Bible tells us he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the Savior we proclaim. That's the Savior we know. That's the Savior, friends, who alone can save. No one else can save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He did say in his word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We realize that today in our multicultural society, that statement is not very politically correct. Well, it's bang on theologically, because Jesus himself has said it. The one who has come from heaven, the only one who has ever come from heaven, down from heaven in order to rescue mankind, he is the one who has said it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're going to be saved, you need to be saved by Jesus. No one else can save you. No other way, no other gospel, no other religion. Here, friends, Jesus is telling us that he alone is unique, for salvation is found in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way, friends. No wonder we come out. No wonder we have something to say. We tell you the truth as it is in Jesus, and you'll find all that we're talking about, you'll find it in the Word of God. We don't claim to be preaching our own doctrine. We find it in God's Word. And maybe you don't have a Bible. Well, we would love to give you one. If you want a Bible, please make yourself known, and if at all possible, we'll be able to provide you with your own copy, that you might read it and that you might find the Lord Jesus Christ of whom the scriptures so principally teach and speak of. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon again. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. If you go up Dumbarton Road, you'll come to the police station. If you go up the hill opposite the police station, yes, I know it's a steep hill, but if you go up there, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and you'll meet our building at the crossroads. We meet there every Lord's Day. That's the first day of the week, Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you. It may well be that you're not accustomed to going to a Christian place of worship, and maybe you're a bit apprehensive. Well, please let me assure you that you'll be welcome to come along, and you would be under no obligation whatsoever. Come along, you'll find that we're not a difficult people. We're not strange. We're simply people who seek to want to serve in our day and generation the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This was the great mission, and it still is the great mission of the Savior. That's what He wanted to be called. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, which means Savior. That's the name that was given to Him. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to fulfill that role as the Savior of mankind. And we're glad to tell you that He has done all that was required of Him by His life and death and resurrection and His ascension and glorification, now that He sits at God's right hand in heaven. He has done everything required in order to save men. And friends, we're out here this afternoon to proclaim to you today a Savior who is alive. Yes, we know that for some 2,000 years ago He walked upon this earth. And as we've said, He did all that was required of Him during that time when He was upon this earth. But He's now alive. He's now in heaven. He now sits at God's right hand, waiting for that day when He shall come back in power and in glory. And therefore, we are not proclaiming to you a dead Savior. We're proclaiming to you a glorified and a Savior that's alive and alive forevermore. And He is alive to such an extent that death has no longer any hold over Him. Is that not wonderful? Is that not marvelous? Is that not beyond our wildest expectations? Our hope, our faith is rooted and grounded upon the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And that one who did everything required in order to save His people. And now, friends, we present Him to you that you might put your faith and hope upon Him. And we come out. We leave our churches and our pulpits behind because we recognize that you don't come to us. And how are you ever going to hear about the Savior unless someone tells you about the Savior? And if you don't come to the house of God, where the Word of God is read and proclaimed, where are you going to hear it? You'll not hear it in the media. You'll not hear it in your pubs and clubs. You'll not hear it in the football terraces. You'll not hear it in the shopping malls. You'll not hear it unless someone brings the message to you. And this is what a Christian preacher should do. This is what a Christian preacher should do. He should be one who would declare to you the person and the work of the Savior, in order, first of all, that you might see your great need. And friends, we all have a great need. We might not recognize it, but we have a great need. What is that need? Our need is that our sins must be dealt with. Our own personal sins. There are many problems in this world, and we can ultimately trace all of the problems in this world to the fact that sin is with us. But your personal sin must be dealt with, because the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. To be righteous is one who can stand before God without condemnation. That's what it means to be righteous. Now, friends, none of us by nature can stand before a holy God. Why? Because we're sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and therefore God will not have us. The Bible tells us that heaven is a place where nothing impure shall enter in. Nothing impure. God is light. God hates sin, and God must deal with it. And God must deal with your sin. But the good news of the gospel is God has dealt with sin. He has dealt with it in and through His Son. His Son came to this world and lived a perfect life. And therefore, at the end of His life, having lived a perfect life, He was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that paid the penalty for mankind, because He was our substitute. Mankind has broken God's law. Mankind must pay. Jesus steps forward as our substitute. He pays it. How can one man pay the price of sin? That man was the God-man. That man's work has infinite value because he's an infinite person. And therefore, we're able to come out and to tell all here, all walking around, all in the shop, all in the flats all around us, all who are hearing, we can tell you honestly, we can tell you by the authority of the Word of God that our sins are forgiven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ if you put your faith and hope and trust upon Him. Now, that's your greatest problem. But God has done something about it. What must you do then? What must you do to benefit from what Christ has done? Well, you must hear about Him, and you must hear about your need. And friends, this is something that we try to impress upon you, your need. And we want to tell you about how your need has been met fully in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must realize, and you must know, and you must be assured that the Lord Jesus will receive sinners. The Bible says, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There, friends, there's what we call a gospel invitation. A gospel invitation issued by the Savior Himself. After He had preached the gospel, He says to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friends, does that describe you this afternoon? Are you laboring? Are you laboring? Are you carrying a burden? What's your burden? I'll tell you what your burden is. Your burden is your sin. It's your sin. You maybe don't know it, but I'll tell you what it is. This burden and this burden is telling you you're not right with God. Well, friends, we can get right with God. How can we get right with Him? The only way to get right with Him is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that He might deal with our sins, that our sins might be forgiven. Friends, we can know this blessing today. I believe many of you, maybe some of you, will go to a priest and you will confess your sins. Friends, your priest or your minister of religion or whatever cannot forgive your sins. It's impossible. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. He's the only one who has dealt with it. He is the one who has come down from heaven. He has come down on a mercy mission, and that mission was absolutely perfectly accomplished. And therefore, He alone can forgive your sins. How? How can this be? How can I know this blessing? You must go to Him. You must hear the words of John the Baptist. Behold, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You are to go to Him when He pointed out the Savior. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Friends, what was John the Baptist saying? He was saying that you must have personal dealings with Christ. You must go to Him, and your sins must be forgiven by Him. And maybe you're saying, well, I am a great sinner. I know I am a great sinner. My conscience is troubled. I have a burden. I can't get rid of it. Will Jesus accept me? Will He receive me? I lay you down a challenge this afternoon. Go to the Bible. Do you ever find there that Jesus turned anyone away from Him? Anyone who came to Him, did He turn that person away? No. Not at all. He welcomed all that would come to Him. He never turned any individual away. Oh, some individuals turned away from Him. That's true. They wouldn't accept the terms of salvation. That's true. But Jesus turned none away. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Do you remember that Jesus was crucified? He was in a cross and He was in the middle. And there was two other thieves, one on one side and one on another side. And do you know the crucifixion story? How that both of these thieves were railing upon Jesus. They were being sarcastic. But suddenly one of them changed and began to say to the other, dost thou not fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? And he turned, this penitent thief, he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said to Him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here was a thief. He was more than a thief, because the Romans would not crucify a thief. He was a murderer, a murderous thief. And here he was on the cross about to die, and he turns to the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What do you think Jesus said to him? Did Jesus condemn him? Did Jesus say, get away from me? Did Jesus turn him away? No. Do you know what he said? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What was he saying to this thief? He was saying, your sins are forgiven, and when you die, you will be with me in paradise. When you die, will you go to paradise? Will you go to heaven? Will you go to be with God, with Christ, with the holy angels, with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you go to that place of bliss and happiness? Or will you go to that place of torment that the Bible calls hell? Where will you spend eternity? That poor penitent thief, when he turned to the Lord Jesus, moments before he died, was given this assurance, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What does that teach us? Well, surely, friends, it teaches us that Jesus Christ is willing to deceive sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came in. That's why he came from heaven. That's why he left the realms of glory. That's why he left the Father's bosom, in order to save sinners. Do you think then that he's going to turn penitent sinners away when he's come to save them? Of course not. Therefore, we are to humble ourselves. We are to come and we are to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he has freely offered to us in the gospel. The apostle said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, he said. He says, I am the chief. I'm the chief of sinners. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ has received him. Is there not hope for us then? Is there not hope for you? Of course. That's why we come out, friends. We come out in order that you might realize your plight. What is your plight? We've said it before, but your plight is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your plight, and there's your provision. Your plight is, in common with all mankind, we are sinners. But there's a Savior. Who is that Savior? Well, the Savior is not Muhammad. The Savior is not Confucius. The Savior is not Buddha. The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other Savior. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life for ransom for all, to be testified in due time. No wonder, friends, we come out. No wonder we don't keep this message to ourselves. Would it not be cruel of us if we knew the truth, if we knew that the whole of mankind is under God's wrath and curse and needs to be saved, and there is a way to be saved? Would we not be cruel? Would we not be unkind? Would it not be inhumane to keep this message to ourselves? Surely it's only right and fit and proper that we should be out telling people about the good news. And indeed, there is good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news direct from heaven. Here, stop the press. Here's good news from heaven. Jesus Christ has come down to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Savior has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why should we not proclaim this? We have a good reason, do we not? All of us are sinners. All of us need a Savior. Who is that Savior? Who can save? Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, it's good to be here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. We're going to take a short break to recharge the batteries, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing, and we're very glad you're able to join with us for our weekly open-air outreach. This week, we're coming from Partick Station. We try to get out once a week with the Gospels, not always possible. The last few weeks, various reasons we haven't been able to get out, but we do try, weather permitting, to get out once a week with the Gospel. And it's apt and appropriate that we come out, especially today. This is what people call Good Friday. What's good about this day, you might say? Well, it's good in the sense that this day reminds us of the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Yes, He came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, yet He was despised and rejected by His people, and He was crucified on a Friday. He was crucified, friends, by wicked men who were envious of Him because He was a preacher of the gospel and the preacher of righteousness, and He exposed the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And they didn't want Him, and they crucified Him, and they thought, well, that's it, it's all over, we've got rid of this radical rabbi now. And that's what many people think. Many people think that Jesus Christ is still in the tomb. Well, we know He did suffer, and we know He did die, and we know it was ultimately God's plan. It was God's plan, because there on the cross, the Lord was imputing the sins of His people onto the sinless Son of God. And therefore, the Lord Jesus was securing the salvation of His people there on the cross. Yes, we know wicked men did what they did, and they will be held accountable for it. But nevertheless, it was all part of God's master plan, whereby the sins of mankind could be dealt with, laid upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus. And that's why He was able to cry out there on the cross, "It is finished. I've done all that was required of Me." And now all that remained for Him was to die. And He did. And then He was taken down out off the cross, and He was put into a borrowed tomb. Notice, friends, He was put into a borrowed tomb. It wasn't His tomb. It was the tomb that belonged to a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph put Him in his tomb. It didn't belong to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't His. Why? Well, that's quite clear. Because He wasn't going to be there for very long. That's why. And what happened on the first day of the week? What happened on Sunday that we call now the Christian Sabbath? What happened? Well, very early in the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious over death, over the grave. This is the very heart of the Christian gospel. Now, many people deny the resurrection, but putting it very simply, if Jesus did not rise again, please take me to His tomb. If Jesus did not rise again, why did the Jews and others not produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? I'll tell you why. Because He's alive. And He's alive forevermore. And this same Jesus who returned into heaven after being with the disciples for 40 days, this same Jesus will return. That's the next great event, if we can say reverently, on the calendar of our great God. It is the return of Christ. And friends, our Savior is alive. Every other religious leader is either dead or will be dead. Every other religious leader known to man is a man and is either dead and smoldering in the grave, or will die and will smolder in the grave. Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. He is the Son of God. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And he came down from heaven and he humbled himself, as the Bible teaches us. We were looking at it in our congregation. It speaks of Christ like this in Philippians chapter 2, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There we have the tremendous humiliation of the Savior. The Son of God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who put the sun and the moon and the stars in their place, the one who's the great creator of man, of all the animals, the fish, the birds, everything. This great person came down from heaven and he humbled himself, took the form of a servant. The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good continually during his time that he was on the earth. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is life itself, submitted to death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross, crucifixion, it was reserved for the most vilest of criminals. And the Romans would not let their own people be crucified. But the Son of God so humbled himself that he submitted to the death by crucifixion. Can you see the contrast? Can you see the great humiliation? Can you see the condescension? The Son of God coming down to this world, even if he came down as a great prince and a mighty warrior, it would be an act of condescension. But he came down as a servant, as a man, in order to suffer and to die. Why did he do it? He did it in the room and place of sinners. This is what was required of him in order that he might save his people. Well, friends, he went to the cross. He did die. They put nails through his hands and his feet. And they put a spear through his side to make sure he was dead, where blood and water gushed out of his side. Then he was taken down from the cross and he was put into a tomb. And that tomb was sealed by Roman soldiers. But you know what happened? On the first day of the week, early, very early in the morning, he arose. Out he came. Why? Because death could no longer hold him. Death, man's greatest enemy. Death, all of you fear. This is what you fear today. You won't admit it to me, but you will admit it to yourself. You fear death. You don't want to die. No, you don't want to die. You don't want to pass into eternity because you fear death. Well, friends, we're presenting to you this afternoon a Savior who has died and a Savior who has conquered death. And when we put our faith and hope and trust upon Him, friends, we will be saved. Oh, yes, we will, sir. We will, we will, we will. Because He lives, we shall live. I will, sir, I will. And what's more, you will too. We'll all live. We'll either live in heaven or we'll live in hell. The moment that you have been created, you are an eternal being. You have a soul that will live forever and ever. Where will it live? That's what matters. Where will it live? The Christian soul will be reunited to a body, and he will live forever in heaven, forever and ever and ever. But what about those who don't receive Christ as Lord and Savior? They will live also, but not in heaven. They will live in that place that's called hell, that place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. Well, we have thought about the humiliation of Christ. Friends, now consider his exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is above every name. There's no name so high, there's no name so precious, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about that great and glorious day when every knee in the earth shall bow before Christ, when every knee in heaven, the church in heaven, shall bow before Christ. And what is he talking about? And things under the earth, even those in hell, they shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all part of his exaltation, and he has entered into that now. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Your tongue may well be stuck to the top of your mouth at this moment. You might not want to confess Jesus Christ at this time, but the time will come when your tongue shall be loosened and you will confess that he is Lord. You will. It will happen. Friends, let us now confess him now. This, we're happy to say, is the day of grace. The day of God's grace. The grace, the day of his favor. The day when mercy is extended to you. A day when you are to be reconciled to God. A day when you are to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him, receive him, follow him, believe upon him, as he is freely offered to you in the gospel. What must you do then? You must repent. What does that mean? Repent means you've got to turn away from your sins. Oh, this is not easy. Sin has a hold and sin has a grip upon us. And the older we get, the more pronounced that grip becomes. And the harder it is to turn our backs upon our sins. But that's what's required. We must repent. We must forsake our sins before we become Christians. We're on a broad road that leads to destruction. When we embrace Christ, we're to walk in the narrow road that leads unto life. We are to turn our backs upon our old life. We're to turn away from lying, turn away from cheating, turn away from fornication, turn away from blasphemy, turn away from gossiping, turn away from lying, turn away from Sabbath breaking, turn away from all sexual sins. Honor thy father and thy mother. These are the things that are required of us. And we are to believe. We are to have faith. We are to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, and that he is the only Savior that God has appointed. There's no one else coming. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to be reconciled. There's no other way to have peace with God. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, friends, let us humble ourselves. Let us come before him. Let us seek him while he may be found. I want to read one or two verses from Luke's Gospel. A well-known part of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19, which deals with the conversion of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a wonderful conversion. Jesus goes to Jericho. In Jericho, there's a tax collector. He's called a publican, but publicans were tax collectors. His name was Zacchaeus. Now, publicans, tax collectors, were hated. They were hated by the Jews. Why? Because they would collect tax from their people and they would give it to the Romans. Now, Zacchaeus was a very good tax collector because he was a rich individual. So he lived off it. And therefore, the people would hate Zacchaeus. He wouldn't be allowed to go to the synagogue. He wouldn't be allowed to go to the temple. He would be deprived of normal social and religious activities. He was despised and rejected and hated so much by the people. Well, he heard Jesus was coming. And because he was a little man, and because there was a great crowd, he goes and he finds a tree. He goes up this tree and he waits for Jesus to pass by. And what happens? Jesus passes by and stops. Zacchaeus must be wondering what's happening. Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, come down. For today, what does it say? For today, I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus must have marveled at this. How does he know my name? How does he know? Well, friends, Jesus knows all things. He's the Son of God. But the point is, friends, here, he spoke to this individual. He told him to make haste and come down. That's good advice for us all. We are to make haste. We are to come to the Lord Jesus. We are not to delay. When we hear the Son of God, when we hear the Word of God, when we hear that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and that life is short and life is brief, and that we must close in with Christ before we pass into eternity, we are to make haste. You are to seek the Savior today, not tomorrow, but today, for today is the day of salvation. Make haste and come down. You must come down too. You know, it is a most humbling thing, a most humbling experience to become a Christian. Why? Because you turn your back upon your own self-righteousness and you acknowledge that you need to be saved and that Jesus Christ alone can save you. That is humbling. You must turn your back upon all your religion and all your good works and all your good efforts and all your hopes, and you must trust alone upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That, friends, is humbling. You must come down. You must make haste, and you must come down and you must receive the Lord Jesus. That's what Zacchaeus did. He received him. I must come to your house. You must come. Jesus must come into your heart. Jesus must come to your life. Jesus must change you. And he changed Zacchaeus. For Zacchaeus was prepared to give half of his goods to the poor, and if he had defrauded anyone, he was prepared to make reparation. That's repentance. That's what's required of everyone. Anyone who is to be saved, they must know what it is to repent and to believe in the gospel, to turn away from their sins and to embrace Christ as he has freely offered to them in the gospel. And you are to be encouraged. You are to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to receive. He will not turn us away. The penitent, he is happy to accept. What does the Bible say? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Who are the proud? The proud are those who reject Jesus. The proud are those who say, we don't need Jesus. We can save ourselves. God is merciful. He will overlook my sins. I don't need to trust that one that was crucified. I'm prepared to take my chances. Well, what does the Bible say? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need to be humble. We need to see that we are sinners in the sight of God. We need to realize that we cannot save ourselves and that we must put our faith and our hope and our trust upon this one alone who can save us. I'm going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon. We give you all a warm welcome again to our open-air witness. This week we're coming from Partick Station, 29th of March, 2024. Isn't time moving on? Quarter of the year nearly done. What have you done with the year? Well, friends, the Bible would tell us to be diligent about our time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time, friends. We don't know how much time we've got. There are certain things that are absolutely certain about this world. What are they? Well, life is short. Life is short. Even at its longest, it's short. It's short in comparison with eternity. Eternity, we cannot measure it. Eternity is on and on and on, forever, forever, forever. What is 70 years? What is 100 years? What is 120 years in comparison to eternity? It is but just a flash. Well, life is short. death is certain. Absolutely certain. You know, in the day that we live in, we will talk about everything. Everything's up for discussion. Even the most intimate of things that once were never discussed will be discussed. But friends, what about death? We're all going to die. Young people die, old people die. We have a day, we have a destiny. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's a solemn day. Death has come about because of sin. We cannot avoid it. It's there. Sin indeed is the great problem in this world. Oh yes, we know people will not accept this, but ultimately sin is the problem. Sin has brought all kinds of chaos to our world. Sin is foreign to this world. It was never part of God's plan. When he looked at his creation, behold, he says, behold, look at this, behold, it's all very good. Now, friends, it's not. It's marred, it's scarred. Yes, there's still beauty in it, no one denying that, but it's not what it once was. Sin is a problem. Well, there's something else. What is it? Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ has dealt with sin. Christ is the sin bearer. He's the one who has been punished in our room and place. It's through him that we have forgiveness. It's through him that we can be reconciled to God. It's through him that we have new life. It's through him that we have the gospel. It's through him that we have this glorious hope. This one who did suffer, who did die, who was buried, but who rose out of the grave. That's our great hope. This is the Christian gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's what the Apostle Paul said, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Friends, we need to be saved. We need to be right with God. And there's only one way. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't put this matter off. Don't procrastinate. Deal with it now. God is speaking to us in his word. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. James says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's your life. Here, today, gone, tomorrow, into eternity, to meet God, to be judged. Where will you go? That's one of the tracts we're handing out. Where are you going? Where are you going, friend? Where is it? Where's your ultimate destiny? The Bible tells us it's either heaven or it's hell. Heaven, if it's to be heaven, Jesus must take us. Jesus must save us. If it's hell, we can go there by ourselves. We just go through this life and we reject everything. And we'll end up in a lost eternity. That's why we come out to tell you there's another way. There's a way to be saved. There's a way to be right with God. There's a way to be reconciled. There's a way to feel the love of God. Yes, what does the Bible say? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was the love of God that sent the Saviour. It was the love of the Saviour that he came. It was the love of the Saviour that sent him to the cross. God has displayed his love towards sinful mankind in sending forth his Son. Friends, do you not think then that God will receive sinners? Surely, surely that should be clear and obvious to us. Say unto them, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Why will you be lost? Why will you perish for eternity when there is a way of escape, friends? A way that God himself has provided. Therefore, since God has provided this way, we can know it is a foolproof way. It's a sure way to heaven. Every other religion, if you're following them, will take you to hell. Only Jesus will take you to heaven. Only Jesus. Come, therefore. Come. Call upon him. Believe him. Receive him. Have him as Lord and Savior. Amen. That's a good time to close. We'll be glad to be here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. We're going to draw our time to a close. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon.